God, this morning as we shift gears just a little bit to listen. To listen to you speak. God, I pray that our attitude of worship remains the same. I pray, Father, as we enter into this Christmas season, God, that every message that we do here in church, everything that we see outside of church is just a little more holy, a little more pressing. God, that we'd be a little more focused. We'd be looking for the opportunities around us, Father God, to join you where you're working, where you've been working all along. And God, that we would not miss those opportunities, Father. In the busyness of the season, we would miss the opportunities while we're standing in line or when we're with family, we're having fun. God, that we would look around us, God, and we would just read the faces and the body language of the people around us to see who is genuinely happy, who is genuinely full of joy, and who might be struggling, who might be wearing a mask, God, that we would just make ourselves available, Father. God, we would step into the place that you have carved out for us. God, I know that every single time I do that, God, I feel more blessed than the person that I'm trying to bless. And I love, God, just that feeling of knowing that you're working in me and you're working through me in my everyday life, God. And I just pray that we're searching for that and we're hungry for that and that we make the most, as your word says, of every opportunity. God, that we're always ready to share why we have the joy that we do with those around us, God. And that we would pour ourselves out. God, this morning as we enter into a time of just really honing in on the Christmas message and what it means for us and trying to listen to it a little bit differently, maybe wrap our minds around it with another perspective, God, that we would find ourselves in the middle of the story, that we would find ourselves, God, participants, that we would see ourselves in the story or we would want to see ourselves in the story. God, that you would show us how this story is related to us, how we fit in, what lessons we can learn that maybe we've never seen before. Because, God, I know that sometimes a Christmas story can be routine. Sometimes we think we know every aspect of it. We've heard it a million times before. And, God, if we're not careful, our perspective will go to that place and we'll kind of tune out or we'll presume some things. And so give us fresh ears to hear and fresh hearts to receive and maybe just be excited about what your word says to us. It never grows old. It's always active. It's always alive. So even in those routine messages, Father God, may we find new life and refreshment. And may we just see how we can be a part of it, God. May we honor you and glorify you with what we do, with how we respond, with just our ordinary lives, God. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. Now I see you. It's glad that you're here this morning. We are beginning a brand new series today. It's our Christmas series, and if you see there on the front of your scoop sheet, it's called Pronouns. Now, I know that we live in a world where pronouns is a hot topic, and I'm not going down that road too much. Because that's not what the series is about. It doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? But interestingly enough, you'll see there on the front of your scoop sheet, it's pronouns, right? Capital P, capital R, capital O, and the focus of this series is people that we find in the Christmas story who are pro-faith, who are pro-belief, who are pro-courageous, who are pro-God, who are pro-relationship with God, who are walking in faith, having not experienced a Christmas story as we have. And we're going to focus in on some of those pronouns in this Christmas story. We're going to focus in on he today. We're going to focus in on she. We're going to focus in on they. And we're going to focus in on we or us in this particular story. But we live in a current world where there is an identity crisis going on, if you haven't noticed. Unless you've been asleep, you haven't picked up on the identity crisis. Amen? It's all around us. And what I truly believe in my heart is that the further and further and further our world, our country, our own lives get away from God, which is where our identity was created, the more and more confused we're going to be as people in general. The further we get away from God's plan, the more confused we become. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what our purpose is. And if we listen to the world around us, they'll try to tie it into every other thing to where we don't even know who we are, what gender we are, how many genders we are, or whatever the case may be. And listen, my heart goes out to people who are struggling. And I think that a vast majority of people who are struggling because the world tells them they should. But regardless, God loves all people. He's chasing all people. And even though that's not what this story is about, it is happening in the world around us. And we need to be sensitive to that story and try to figure out how we can insert ourselves in the story in love, in faith, and in confidence, being rooted, amen, and still have a relationship with the people around us. God created us perfectly in His image. But here's the thing. If we're looking to a broken world for answers, we're going to get broken answers. Are you with me? And that's what's happening right now. The world doesn't have the answers. God has the answers because He created us in His image. And I want to go there for just a second before we jump into what the message is about. Turn to the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, just in case we need to get rerooted in this for a second for the world that's lost and dying all around us, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 confirms for us what happened in the very beginning. And it says this, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." We are created in God's image. That's where our identity is. Amen? And if you look through the Word of God, you will see over and over and over that what God does is He makes a lot of declarations about us that we may not feel are about us. We may not feel like we've accomplished those declarations yet. In other words, He tells us who we are before we become those things. He calls us up into our identity that He has for us. Amen? So just because you haven't arrived, it doesn't matter because God says that's who you are. Our job is to get out of the way, let the Holy Spirit move, and to walk in that identity. How do I do that? Well, the more I know God, the deeper my relationship, the more I understand God's Word, the more I can grow in that. Amen? Does that make sense? So we need to do that. Over in verse 31, it says this. It says, God saw all that He had made, and it was what? Very good. We don't even understand the word good when God says it. The best thing we can say when it comes to good or great or wonderful or fantastic, we don't have the language to begin to say what good really means when God says it in His holy way. And then He says it's very good. God made us very good. Amen? And He calls us up into a very good identity, which is to look like His Son, Jesus. Want to reaffirm that in our lives. As we talk about the messages this month, we're titling them according to God's identity, and we're titling them according to God's markers, and we're looking at pro-Christ examples in this Christmas story. So it'll be a little bit twist on the Christmas story today. I want us to talk about three he's in Scripture. I want to talk about Joseph, I want to talk about John, and I want to talk about Simeon today. Three he's who are pro-God, pro-Jesus, pro-faith, pro-courageous, pro-anything that has to do with God, pro-Christmas, if you will. That's what we're going to talk about today. And so what did the Christmas story look like through the eyes and the lives of these three men? One of the things we have to understand as you turn to Matthew chapter 1, first book in the New Testament, as you turn to Matthew chapter 1, you've got to remember this, and we talk about this every year, but Christmas wasn't Christmas to them, right? It was just another day, right? They didn't go up going, ooh, get up in the morning and go, ooh, it's Christmas morning. That didn't happen. We experienced Christmas morning because of what happened in this story, but it was just another day. Everything we read was just another day. They got up that day to do the same thing they did the day before in their little bitty town, and they were a bunch of nobodies that nobody really knew, because God loves to use nobodies, amen? He loves to use nobodies. If you think you're somebody, he says that's all the reward you'll get. But if you're a nobody, he is ready to use you. And by the way, that's not a nobody according to God. That's a nobody according to the world, or maybe even you yourself. But God says you're a somebody. You're worth his son. These people got up one day and something different happened. Something caught them by surprise. We celebrate it as Christmas. Don't forget that. It was just like tomorrow you're going to get up and go to work. Ugh. Right? But you never know what God's going to do. It could change your life. It could change someone else's life. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start looking at this story through the eyes of these three men, these three he's that enter into Scripture. And we're going to start by looking at Joseph. Chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's go back into the story for a moment. Men. Since this story is about men, listen to me for a second, men. You're engaged to your now beautiful wife, or maybe you're engaged now, or you will be one day. And let's say that you actually lived a biblical life. Oh, you actually lived out biblical principles, and you did not come together before you were married. By the way, that is the biblical plan. Okay? Just FYI, in case you don't know. I know that a lot of people in this room are not perfect in that front, and to be completely crude and blunt with you, Lori and I weren't either. I'll just tell you that. Lori's like, really, you just told my story. Thanks, bud. But I want you to know I'm as real as you are. I also didn't know Christ. But that's God's plan, okay? That's God's plan. Don't forsake God's plan, because what it does is it breaks trust, or it's terrible, right? Don't do it. But Joseph, so let's say, men, you are engaged to your beautiful bride, or you have a fiance, you are thinking about getting married, whatever the case may be, and all of a sudden you've never been together, and your sweet little honey comes up to you, men, and says, hey, Clint, I got something to tell you. Candace comes to Clint and says, I got something to tell you. Now, before you get upset, Clint, let me tell you, I've never been with another man, but I'm pregnant. Now, before you get upset, you got to believe me. God made me pregnant. You all right with that? I mean, let's cut Joseph some slack here for a second, right? We don't know if an argument ensued. We don't know what happened, but we know he didn't believe her because he was going to divorce her, right? Would you have believed that, Clint? Would you believe that, right? No man in this room would believe that. Like, either she's lying to cover up or she's crazy. She really believes, because why would she make up a story like that to try to, like, that'll convince him? She's got to be crazy. This is what Joseph is going, he's stunned, he's shocked, like, what next? And so the Bible tells us a little bit about Joseph's character. And men, I want you to see, do you have this character in you? See if it's there. The Bible describes Joseph as this. He was a righteous man. What does that mean? That means he is in right relationship with God. Now, this is Old Testament time, even though it's in the New Testament. It's Old Testament time. And so to be right relationship with God meant that he pursued the things of God. He gave the offerings. He did the festivals. He made the sacrifices. He chased after God. He followed the law, crossed the T's, dotted the I's, and just lived his life in that way, which is not a saving way, amen. But it's a right way. The saving way was about to be born. Son's about to save father, right? So here we have Joseph. He says he's a righteous man. And on top of that, it says that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Now, despite the fact that he heard that story, there's got to be a characteristic of him that is full of compassion, right? There has to be something. He didn't want to do that to her. Now, I mean, if you were really mad, like if Clint was really mad, which would be the right, I mean, like, don't say the right thing, but I mean, the logical thing. Like, he didn't care if he disgraces her or not. I mean, she disgraced him. And in biblical times, This was a penalty that could get you stoned, all right, to death. He had every right to bring her forward, and she could have been stoned to death. But instead, there's something that brought the compassion up out of him, besides just the Holy Spirit. God made him that way. He had that quality, which is a very usable quality by God, men, okay? He was full of compassion. He had to have respected her family, even maybe loved her family, right? He doesn't want to embarrass. This is a little town. I mean, it makes Bridge City look explosive, right? We're a metropolitan area compared to this little bitty town. He doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. They have to live in this town together. He must have loved her. And so what he decides to do is he decides instead that he's not going to bring her before the elders of the community. He's not going to disgrace her because he is a man who has compassion. And on top of that, it says he had in mind to divorce her how? Quietly. What respect? What respect? I mean, I could just do this. Why do I care? I mean, I don't believe her story. This is what she did to me. But he chose not to do that because either she's lying and she'll have to live with the consequences, or she's crazy. And it's hard enough on her parents. And so he chooses to not do this. This is a man who's discreet. This is a man who has discernment, which, by the way, is one of the things that I would pray for every church member if I could every single day. Discernment. Many times we think we have discernment and we don't. We find out we don't. But a lot of times we don't walk in awareness outside of ourselves because the world tells us to be very self-centered. So it's hard to walk in awareness. But he has these qualities, the quality of righteousness, the right relationship with God, compassion. He has a great heart. He has character. And so he chooses not to do this. And so God chooses this man to father, or parent, if you will, his son. That's what he's choosing about Joseph. Do we have those qualities, men? Do we have those qualities? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Look at verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Did I read verse 21? I might not have. Let's back up. But after he had considered this, in verse 20, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I did read this. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill the prophecy. What's interesting here is the challenge that God presents to Joseph. And I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons the challenge was presented to Joseph is because of the qualities and the character that Joseph had. He is about to give Joseph, who is a nobody in his community, a nobody in the world, one of the biggest challenges, actually two of the biggest challenges in his life. And so he goes to Joseph. He knows that Joseph is upset. He knows that Joseph is trying to figure it all out. And listen, God knows that about you too. He knows when you're upset. He knows when you're trying to figure stuff out. He knows when you're struggling. There's nothing he doesn't know. And so he calls him by name, Joseph. And then he calls him up into his identity, son of David. Joseph, I know that you think you're a nobody, but you are in the genealogy of the greatest king that ever lived, a man after God's own heart. I mean, I don't think Joseph walked around bragging about that in the little bitty town of Bethlehem. But way back when, that's his family lineage. And God is telling him, Joseph, I know you. You think I don't know you? Let me tell you who your great, 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 David. That's who you are. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He's saying this to him. He's saying, Joseph, I know what's going on. I know that you're afraid, Joseph. I mean, he tells his story. How great is that? That God already knows our story. He didn't say that, well, Joseph got on his knees and prayed to God, and he didn't say that. God came to him, just like Jesus came to us. We don't work our way to him. He comes to us. And here, God comes to Joseph as a picture of Jesus coming down to earth, and he says to him, I know everything about you. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I know what the angel said to you. You might have thought it was a dream, but it wasn't. And you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Interesting story here, right? They're all waiting for the Messiah. the one who will save Israel. He's telling him, you're going to be the one. Your family's going to be the one. And I'm entrusting you with a couple of things, Joseph. This is a big, big deal. Would Joseph follow through? He says, you are going to give him the name Jesus. Now, Zechariah went through this 3 months earlier when Zechariah and Elizabeth gave birth to John, and Zechariah said, his name is John. And they said, well, there's no one in your family named John. And they just tried to take over. You remember that story? We'll look at it next week. They just tried to take over. Here, there's no one named Jesus. He didn't name him Joseph. He didn't name him Jacob, which is his father's name. He's told to name him Jesus. So he's about to go through the same thing Zechariah went through, where he's got to name this child another name. Now, already people see that Mary is pregnant. Already people are talking about her behind her back. And now Joseph names him Jesus. Like, is that the dad's name? Can you imagine what they went through? I mean, just real life here. What did they go through? But God tells him why. Because he's going to save the people from their sins. The name Jesus means one who saves. So this message is getting into Joseph. Joseph is beginning to realize this is true. This is real. I'm going to be the one. I'm going to parent the Savior of the world. And God chose him because he was faithful. So he gives him two commissions. Number one, you're going to name him Jesus. And number two, we see something else that happened that makes Joseph's character just stand out. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin, she had to be a virgin, will be with child and will give birth to a son, had to be a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in other words, they will call him, it didn't say Joseph, name him Emmanuel, it said they will call him Emmanuel. They will realize that God in the flesh is among them when Jesus, the one who saves, begins his ministry. It's a faith issue. Will they step into it? Yes, some will. And they will call him Emmanuel. And when Joseph woke up, listen to this, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. You ever had a dream? Like, was that real? Was that not real? Do you usually just do whatever you dreamed about? Because I have weird dreams. Like, Lori can tell you, I wake up half the time and she's not in the bed anymore. I'm thrashing and talking and kicking, and then she's like, what happened? I guess a group of people came after me and I was trying to defend them. Or one time I dreamed about naked vampires. I'm not kidding you. And one time I dreamed about an alligator eating my friend. And so I'm thrashing in the bed and Lori's just like, forget it. She can't wake me up. And Bud Davis. She calls me by first and last name. And I won't wake up. So finally she's like, forget it. She goes to another bed. Now I don't get up and throw my friend in the crocodile pit. I don't go looking. You know, I don't call ghost hunters and say, have you seen any naked vampires? Right? But Joseph here hears this crazy dream that he now has to be the person in the community that took this teenage girl who was pregnant and be talked about. That's going to be his legacy. And he does it because, you know what? He didn't believe Mary because he was going to divorce her, but he believed God. Amen? Let me tell you something. Believe God over man every time. You hear me? Well, how do I know how to believe God? It will line up with his will. It will line up with his word. It will line up with his character. That's how you believe God. His will, his word, his character, and then throw your spiritual markers in there too. See how it all lines up. So this is what Joseph does. He does what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. In these days that they were living in, what happened was engagement isn't like engagement in our day. It's like you were legally married. When you were betrothed to someone, when you were the fiance, like we would say, it was like legal. Like you had to divorce. You had to present the parents with a certificate of divorce if you didn't go through. Because you were legally married, you just didn't live together yet, and you didn't consummate that marriage yet. And so literally Joseph was have to go through all of this. Just like we would in marriage and divorce, he had to go through all this stuff if he was going to shake Mary off of himself, right? And instead, he took her home as his wife. So she moved into the house. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he did give him the name of Jesus. The second thing is that verse 25, right? He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So guys, how do you like that story? You're going to get married, but you and your wife cannot consummate your marriage for 9 months. Say, what? Right? I mean, that's a crazy story. And it's not so much that God said it, because we don't know if God said it or not, but what we do know is that Joseph understood the magnitude of this story, which reveals his character and reveals his self-control and reveals his respect for God and his faith in God, to where he's like, I don't want to mess this up. It's really a gift from God. Because the thing is, Joseph will never have to go back and say, was it me? He'll never have to doubt, because he didn't have union with her. He'll never have to wonder. He'll never spend the rest of his life curious, wondering, seed of doubt back there. He didn't have to do that because he had no union with her, and she just got bigger and bigger and bigger and gave birth to a son. And his faith is fulfilled when he says his name will be what? Jesus. That's a man of character. That's a man of character. He's revealing his attitude about the Christmas story. While you're in Matthew, turn over to chapter 3. Let's look at another man. His name is John. John is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. He's 3 months older than Jesus. Now, he's a cousin many times removed from Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins, okay? And Mary and Elizabeth aren't first cousins. They're probably not second cousins, because there's a huge age gap between them. Mary and Elizabeth would be about the age gap of like a grandchild and a grandmother. So they're like third or fourth cousins, which makes Jesus and John like fifth or sixth cousins, or once removed, or however you put it. That was their story. But Mary and Elizabeth were close. We know this from the Bible. And, you know, women tend to be closer and more conversational than men. Like, I don't know him. He's my fourth cousin. And she's like, oh, my cousin, 100 times removed. Right? That's kind of how that is. So in the story, when you look at Mary, you see that she did know Elizabeth. They were acquainted. But you're going to find out here that John didn't really know Jesus. But what we do know is that he's 3 months older than Jesus, because of the story about Mary that you may be familiar with. If not, maybe we'll touch on that next week. And so the cousin comes on the scene, and it's 30 years later. At that time, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, at that time, or in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is this John the Baptist who was testified to in Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, this same story. Matter of fact, put your finger there and go back to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is right smack in the middle of your Bible, probably closer than Psalms and Proverbs is in the middle. But it's just past Proverbs. Before Jeremiah, you come to this book called Isaiah, a large book called Isaiah. And in chapter 40, you see something interesting. It's the verse that is mentioned in Matthew 3:1 or 3:3, but it's spoken a little bit differently. And I find it very interesting. Now remember, in Matthew 3:1, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, quote, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, end quote. In Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling, colon, now we're going to hear what was called. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. It's the same thing. It's worded just a little bit different, and the punctuation is different, which means it reads a little bit differently, and it would be easy to take that in differently. I'm going to give you a couple perspectives on this. Number one, John was in the desert. John was in the wilderness. And so in the desert, make way for the Lord. John can say that, right? He's there. He's preaching. You know, he's the guy that eats locust and honey. He's the guy who's dressed in camel hair. He's a little bit strange, weird. He's off just a little bit from the normal guy. He's out in the desert eating things that I'm guessing, I don't know if they ate that. I don't want to know if that was normal food. I don't think it was, or it wouldn't have been mentioned in the Bible. They would have said he ate in the wilderness. But he ate locust and honey. It's disgusting. And he's wearing camel hair. This is a weird looking dude. We see some things about him. We see some qualities about him that I think are important, though. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. In other words, John's parents knew that John was going to be a prophet, because he was prophesied in chapter 40 of Isaiah. So he probably grew up his whole life understanding he was going to be a prophet. I don't know if John resisted or he went for it. I have no idea, you know, because how many times do you resist God? Hey, Carolyn, you're going to go live in the desert next week and you're going to eat locusts. You ready to go? No, she's not ready to go. Right? Oh, but you're going to go. because God said so, right? John's going to go. How he went, we don't know. But what we do know is he was faithful to believe the prophecy, because now we see him doing it. He's out there, and not only is he doing it, but he's quoting the message that he was told to quote. Now, it's spoken a little bit different. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the other says something a little bit differently. But when you repent, you make way for the Lord. Amen? You can't make way for the Lord without repenting. What does repent mean? It means recognizing your sin, being convicted of your sin, turning away from that sin. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you strive to turn away from that sin the rest of your life, or all of your sins the rest of your life. And so John is giving that message current day. Maybe it was like current day language from way back then, but he says it this way, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. John believes something. It's not just, he may not know exactly what it is, but it's not just, you know, quoting something out of the Old Testament scripture. He's saying heaven is bending low. Heaven is right upon us. We don't even know it. Repent. Like, that's a sense of urgency when he says to repent. John believes his message. He declares his message because one of the qualities of John is that he was bold and he didn't care. Men, this is for you today if you haven't figured it out. You have to come to that place where you don't care. You know why? Because your life's not about you. Your life's about him. And God has put you in a position, whether you like it or not, and sometimes I'll be honest, I don't like it. I don't like being the spiritual leader. I don't like being the leader. I mean, I just want to sit in my recliner and ring my bell. I'm trying to get Lori to ring me, to buy me a bell. She won't buy me a bell. I need my feet rubbed. Dinner. No, but we kid about that all the time. Every time we go into a store, I'm like, this one? And she's like, where are you sleeping tonight? We are lazy, men. We really are. We're lazy. It's the opposite of what Scripture says, but there are times we get lazy in certain areas of our life. We get lazy. But the thing is, as a spiritual leader, you cannot afford to be lazy. You dragging your feet, you saying, well, whatever the church teaches my kids, whatever Kids Town teaches my kids, that'll be enough. Let me tell you, it won't. It's a blip on the radar. If you don't follow through at home, it's just church. It's not life, it's not lifestyle. And men, we are called to be bold in our homes and to declare what God has us to say to our families, to our community, where we're at work, whether we're by ourselves. We have to believe the same message all the time. John knows what the message is. It's the gospel. Well, for John, it's the pre-gospel, isn't it? Jesus is the gospel. John's telling you the pre-gospel. Repent, because heaven is bending low. Repent, the one who saves is coming. And so he's telling us that we've got to be in line with whatever God wants us to do in our world today. We have to be consistent across the board and bold about it. No, I cannot go there. Here's why. No, you cannot go there, son. Here's why. Right? John didn't fall to parent pressure or peer pressure. Right? But many, many of us do. Why? I guess it's easier than to stand. But one of the qualities of John is boldness. And then if you keep going, we're going to find out another quality of John. Let's just turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's three books to your right. John chapter 1. We see the same story of John the Baptist, but it's in more detail in John, so we're going to look at it here. And in John chapter 1, we know he's come. We know he's delivering a message. All of those things are happening. And let's get into just a little bit more detail. John chapter 1, verse 23. Here's what John says. He's out in the wilderness. He's preaching his message. They're asking him who he is. And in verse 23, it says this. It says, John replied in the words of Isaiah, you want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. He said, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Right? John says, I'm the one. I'm in the desert, and I'm telling you to repent. Yes, it sounds different from Isaiah. I'm going to tell you why it sounds different from Isaiah. Isaiah says, a voice of one calling, colon, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Well, that's the prophecy about John. John's going to do that where? In the desert. But let me ask you a question about yourself. Where did you come to Christ? When life was great or when life was awful? When you decided you finally can't do it anymore, when your heart was dry, was empty, you'd done everything you could, nothing was working, it's called the desert. This is the desert. It's always the desert. We struggle with this all the time, right? Every time God has to come to us is because we're wandering somewhere we shouldn't be wandering. It's like Israel in the desert. We do the same thing in our hearts. We get dry. We get empty. We get satisfied. Just a drink every once in a while, we'll be okay. And we fall into this slump. But in the desert is where you prepare for the Lord. In the desert is where you make straight paths. So in Isaiah, he's giving an idea, if you will, of a picture of Israel. Israel's in the desert. Israel needs a savior. And then in the desert, John does this very thing that Isaiah talked about, and he gives this message to repent. We see it in two different New Testament books. Continuing on, verse 24. Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? And John says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is one who comes after me, whose thongs or whose laces on their sandals I am not worthy to untie. John says, there's somebody coming. It's why I'm saying repent. It's why I'm saying make way. Heaven is coming. Heaven is near. There's someone here. Goes on and says, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me or is greater than me because he was before me. And they must have said, say what? Right? He came after him in the sense that John's ministry started first and then Jesus' ministry. But John realizes that the Messiah of the world is greater than him, is eternal, and actually came before him. Make sense? Sometimes you read scripture and you're like, when Paul says, I do what I don't want to do and I don't want to do what you do. And you're like, what? You got to use the punctuation to understand it, read slow. Same thing here. John is saying something that they may be questioning, but we understand because we are on the other side of this story. We know who Jesus is. The one who comes after me was actually before me because he's eternal. He's here, though. He's here. I myself, he says, do not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So John indicates here, I don't know him. They're fifth, sixth cousins. They may have never met. I mean, Mary and Elizabeth, oh, got a great relationship. But John and Jesus, they live in different towns. They may not know each other at all. I mean, how many friends do guys have, right? I mean, really. We're very independent, just kind of doing our thing. So did John and Jesus even really know each other to this point? But this is what he says in verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. What characteristics do we see in John? Well, we see faith and we see courage, boldness, but now we see courage. To say something like this could be considered blasphemy. It could put you in jail. It could have your head cut off. You could be stoned to death. I mean, it better come true. Amen? And so John is making this declaration ahead of time that demonstrates his characteristics. He's perfect and primed for testifying to the Christmas story. John's introducing the Christmas story is what he's doing. He's introducing it to us. I mean, we know Jesus was born in a manger, but the story after that doesn't start until he's 30, right? The Christmas story becomes the Easter story. And so John is making this introduction. He is walking by faith and has been for 30 years. He's bold in what he believes, and he's courageous because it might not be taken well. Men, let me tell you something. That's the story of our lives. We have to stand in faith, and it may not be taken well. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're strangers and aliens in this world, that we will be rejected. If you're not being rejected, if you're not standing and you're not saying, this is what we do in our home, and this is what we do outside of our home, and this is why I say no, and this is why I say yes, and yes, it's uncomfortable, and we might lose some friends or whatever the case may be, but we're doing this because this is our identity. We have chosen this identity. We are no longer who we used to be. This is who we are now. We're not ashamed of the gospel. All of your friends, all of my friends are dying if they're not Christ followers. We can't afford to not be bold. We can't afford not to be courageous. If they wander away, if they reject you, it's okay. They might come back, and if they don't, it's still okay. Amen? Because our lives are not our own. It's called dying to yourself. John did this. I mean, what a story for John. Here's your story, John. Go put on weird clothes, eat weird stuff, and tell people a weird story. And so that's what he did. He didn't care. He said, this is what I know. He turns around, Jesus is coming, and even though they've never met, by faith, he says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the one who saves. Emmanuel, God with us. And I testify to you that this is the Son of God. Isn't it funny how the Bible puts us in places where we have to choose? Jesus did the same thing. Who do you say I am? It's the same question. John's saying here, I'm going to tell you who, and you have to choose whether you believe or not. Wednesday, we talked in life group, and we talked about how strong our faith was. You know, do you believe what you say you believe? Or do you only believe it when things are well? Do you believe it when you're in crisis? Do you still believe what you say you believe? And we just talked about, you know, if we had to die for our faith like John did, if we had to die for who we were like Jesus did, if we had to die for that, could we? Would we? And we talked about how we hoped that we would be able to. And as we just started talking that out loud, the conversation made sense because at the end of the day, it was like this. I don't see how I could deny Jesus. I don't think there's anything in it. That is the overwhelming, overarching thing inside of me. If you're going to take my head, you're going to have to take it because I can't live, say, there's nothing in me that can say he's not real. There's nothing in me that can make me denounce him, right? I can't do that. You know, we spend our lives kind of doing the opposite, but when it really came down to it, could you in any way, in your spirit, in your conscience, in your lifestyle, could you say, I don't know Jesus at that time? And I really don't believe I could. I don't believe I could. I'm like, just cut my head off. I mean, I already know where I'm going. You're sending me sooner. Could we do that? We need to find out if we could do that before we ever get put in that position as our country continues to become anti-Christian men. You've got to stand now like John. One more place. It's an obscure person. Go back one book to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we meet this man that a lot of times we forget in the Christmas story. We don't think anything of it. We pass over it. If I asked you all the characters of the Christmas story, the vast majority of you would not write this person down because he just doesn't get talked about a lot. But his name is Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, what's happened is this. Jesus has been born. He's 8 days old. He's been circumcised according to the tradition of the fathers. And then he's taken to the temple, and at the temple he gets dedicated because the word of God says, the law said back then, every firstborn male has to be dedicated to the Lord. So Jesus is the firstborn male. He's the only child at this time. He's 8 days old. And so in he comes to the temple, and we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went in to the temple court. So what do we see about this man? What are his qualities? Why did God use this man like he used John, like he used Joseph? We see some very specific qualities that are written about him in Scripture. Number one, he's righteous. He's in right standing with God. He's doing the same thing Joseph is. He's following the law, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, doing the sacrifices, the feasts that are required, all those things. He's pursuing everything that has to do with God. But on top of that, he's devout. Devout means he's serious, right? Devout means he is completely committed. Devout means that God is in first place, not second, third, or fourth, according to any convenience that some of us may have. He is devout. It's God first, everything else second to Timothy. Therefore, he is in position for God to use him. Guys, it's the same thing for us. It's God first when we make our decisions. It's God first the places that we go. It's God first in the things that we say. We have to be those people. Why? Because our family will follow our example. Our children will follow our example. As I always tell you, your sons will be you. And they will treat the people around them exactly like you treat the people around them. Why? It's all they know. It's all they know. That's why people in abusive relationships get into the next abusive relationship. Even though they don't like it, it's something they know how to manage. They're used to it. There's a weird level of comfort, if you will, in that, and they tend to gravitate. If you grew up in an abusive home, it's very, very easy, and I would say the statistics, I should have looked them up beforehand, are greater that you will get back into a relationship like that because it's what you're used to and you know how to manage it, even if you don't like it. Your sons, men, will become you. What are you teaching your sons? More importantly, what are they seeing in you, whether you're teaching them or not? But I pray that you're teaching them. That's who Simeon is. He's righteous and he's devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, this is a man who understands what's coming for Israel. The word consolation is where we get the word to console. What does it mean to console someone? comfort, to comfort someone, right? He's waiting for Israel to be comforted, just like Isaiah says in chapter 40, comfort, comfort, O my people, right? He's waiting for Israel to be comforted. The only way that Israel can be comforted is for the Savior to come. The only way they can be put right is for the Savior to come. They are God's chosen people. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Savior of the world. What faith to think it's going to happen in your lifetime. But we understand why from the scripture. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now you understand in those times, you got filled by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was upon you for a moment, for a season, for a time, to accomplish what God had for you. You and I, after the risen Christ, after the Holy Spirit has been given, now the Holy Spirit lives in us permanently. But for him, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it says something about him as a side note. It says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here's the deal. Every single night, Simeon can go to bed knowing he's going to wake up the next morning, right? If he hadn't seen the Lord's Christ, I mean, unless someone knocks on the door in the middle of the night, he's going to live to the next day. Now, I don't know what the daytime was like, you know, because if you really think about it, it's like, is today the day? Like, I mean, I could die today. It didn't mean that when he saw the Christ, he dropped dead, but it meant that the free ride was over. So Simeon's an old man. He's been living a long time, and it's been revealed to him that he will see the Christ before he dies. So every single night, I mean, talk about now I lay me down to sleep. That, by the way, that's a nightmare prayer for your children. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Am I going to die? And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord. Don't pray that with your children. I mean, really and truly. And then they go to sleep, and then you leave the room and turn out the light, and they're like terrified. That's one of the reasons they probably say, I need a drink of water. Tell me another story. Like they're frightened to go to sleep or something, you know? But for Simeon, I mean, how real can that be? Like, Simeon's like, I ain't going to die tonight. He could change the thing, right? I'm not going to die before I wake. So I don't have to worry about this until after I see the Christ child. Maybe that's his nursery rhyme went. But he knows he's not going to die up to that point. And in verse 27, it says, but he's moved by the Spirit, and he went into the temple courts. So if you take out that previous verse, which is a side note, it says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Skip the next verse. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. The explanation's there in the middle. So he moved by the Spirit, he goes into the temple courts. What is another characteristic of Simeon? That he is sensitive to God's voice. He's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Men, this is one of the biggest things we've got to be, right? We've got to have discernment. You can't be sensitive to God's voice if you don't know God's voice. You can't be sensitive to God's voice if you don't have a prayer life, if you don't know God's word. Then you won't know if that voice is right or wrong, because it has to line up with what? His word, his will, and his character. Just to be sensitive to it, the more time you spend, the more time you begin to hear his voice. Jesus said, I know your voice. My sheep know my voice. The question is, do we know his voice? How many of you, if you remember this, when your kids are little and they called out and they're with 100 other kids, you knew that kid's voice, right? You know, right? You know your kid's voice. Mommy! I'm like, I mean, I just hear a bunch of mommies, but somebody says, that's my kid. You know your kid's voice. Lori and I watch, this just came to my mind, but we watch Blue Planet or Planet something about the planet. Blue Planet? Okay, Planet. Just no help whatsoever today. So we watch this show. Throw her under the bus. Yeah, not bigger. But we watch this show about penguins. And Lauren always talk about how these penguins go out and they get their food and then they come back in. And there's like a million penguins. And they can find their penguin. They can find their wife, right? Or their penguin husband. And they can find their child. Unless, I don't understand, all penguins look the same to me. Right? Especially when there's a million. Like, is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Because I got to fish for you if it's you. But they know. They know their child's voice. They know the mama's voice. The squawk, and they head that way. I'm like, every penguin squawk sounds exactly the same to me. Annoying. Right? It's not a pretty sound. Well, we watch that show, and we're just amazed that, like, talk about God giving, like, radar. That you can find your kid in a million, right? I mean, I think I could find my kid in a million, but would I know the voice? I mean, eventually someone sounds like somebody else. But here, he knew God's voice. He knew God's voice. And he was moved by the Spirit. And so he went into the temple courts, picking up. It says, when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. Can you imagine that moment? He took him in his arms and he praised God. Now, if it ended there, we might not understand that scripture. We might say, well, he was dedicating the child. And so he praised God for the child. He dedicated him and they went on. But when you look at his prayer, you realize exactly what Simeon was tuned into. It's that characteristic of Simeon that you and I need to have, men. A faith, waiting on God, no matter how long it takes, and then believing God. He takes that child in his arms, and it doesn't say whether mama and daddy said, this is Jesus, the one who saves. We don't know that part of the story, but we know he's moved by the Holy Spirit. And if you're moved by the Holy Spirit, guess what? You know, right? You know. And so this is his prayer, Sovereign Lord, justice you have promised. Do you see that faith? I mean, was Simeon 80? We don't know. When was the promise made? We don't know. But years and years and years, and he remembers the promise, and he acknowledges it to God. And he says, just as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Now I can die. And what is he saying? This is the Christ. I know. This is his testimony. And he goes on and says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. How do you say that about a baby? Unless you know the prophecies, and the Holy Spirit's telling you, this is the one. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, who, by the way, side note, will call him what? Emmanuel, God with us. He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. I mean, he's giving this amazing testimony. He says, this is who this child will be. This child will save people from their sins. He is for the glory of Israel, because remember, Israel is God's chosen people. So he declares that God has completed his promise to Israel. But he also says something else that we found in the Old Testament. We certainly find it in the New Testament with Peter and with Paul, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are in too. Aren't you glad? Because you're a Gentile unless you're a Jew. You get in too. That's why this church is standing in this country, because the light of revelation to the Gentiles came to us. Therefore, we come in as the people of God. Praise the Lord. That's so good. Simeon is making this declaration. And it says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Think about it for a second. They're going, someone knows besides us. I mean, Mary knows. Joseph knows. I guarantee you they didn't tell anybody else because they would have been labeled as crazy. And now all of a sudden Simeon says something to him and they marveled at what he said. It's not just us. We're not crazy. Thank you, God. I just needed that confirmation. I mean, I know what you said, but don't we forget? Don't we start questioning when it's been years or whatever? And again, the confirmation comes and they marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to call the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I don't know why this was only spoken to Mary, except to say that we see Mary all through Jesus' life and we don't see Joseph, right? Last time we see Joseph is when Jesus is 12 years old. So because he's no longer mentioned in Scripture, that you can probably have a pretty confident speculation that Joseph died somewhere along the way, probably before Jesus' ministry started. But Mary was going to have all the experience all along the way. And so he turns to Mary and he tells her something that I think Joseph never got the chance to see, but by faith believed. Amen? By faith believed. I mean, can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your son? Like, he never sins? Like, what's the deal? Like, you're convicted all the time of your own sin just because he's in your house. Like, he doesn't say anything, but he's just so perfect. Like, oh my gosh, he doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. Like, I struggle with this and he never sinned. Can you imagine? So he knew there was something about this child. He remembered the promises. He remembered what Mary said. He remembered what the angel said. He remembered what Simeon said. And he remembered what Anna said, which we'll talk about later. And they marvel at this. But then Mary gets this extra message. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Have you ever tried to share the gospel and every single person just loved it? Right? I mean, look at the world we live in. Christianity is spoken against. Christianity, forget Jesus for a second, it's gotten to where it's the whole religion is spoken against. Don't mention Jesus. God's okay, but don't mention Jesus. Jesus is the dividing line. Try it sometime. Say, Jesus bless you instead of God bless you and see what kind of look you get. You can talk about God all day long. You start talking about Jesus, they start backing up. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so he's telling them the rising and the falling. He's telling her, and a sign that will be spoken against. Why? so that the thoughts and the hearts of many will be revealed. Isn't that what God does to us? Doesn't it reveal your heart when someone starts talking about Jesus? My pre-story, if you'll remember, two young ladies were in Wendy's restaurant. I was 18 years old, and they're sitting there in this restaurant at midnight, and they're talking about Jesus. Lori and I are in the far side of the restaurant. We're the only people in there, and we were talking about this play that we were in at the university, and I could overhear these girls talking about Jesus, and I've told you before, I looked at Lori. What a horrible spiritual leader I was at that moment. I wasn't a Christ follower, and I looked at her, and I said, that makes me sick. The girls weren't talking to me. What difference does it make what they were talking about? If they were talking about anything else, I wouldn't have said anything. Why did I say it about Jesus? Because the name of Jesus is powerful. It's the name that saves. It's the name that makes you choose. And in that moment, I chose. I chose no to Jesus, and he still pursued me. Thank God. Amen? How many times did you say no to Jesus before you finally came to him, before you finally gave up? And now because you gave up, men, because you gave up, there are qualities God is looking for that are in Joseph, they're in John, and in Simeon. He's right with God, we know. He's devout, we know. He has faith because he's waiting on God's promise and even declares that he's waited all this time and recognizes it's been fulfilled. And he is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. All those things fit into the Christmas story, but we never talk about that with the Christmas story. It's always a sweet little baby story. But for us to make it relevant, for us today, we've got to know how it fits to us. This is how it fits, men. Ladies, I'll get you next week. Men, make sure they show up. Online, no excuse. This is how we fit into the Christmas story today. Are you pro-God? Are you pro-faith? Are you a pro-he in the kingdom of God or not? These qualities are required in order for God to use you in kingdom ways, even if you think you're a nobody. You are primed and ready for God to use you. The more nobody you are and the more faithful you are, the bigger God's going to use you. Amen? That's our story. We got to stick to it. Father God, thank you so much for today and for these men, God, that, I mean, I'm sure Simeon never thought he'd be written about. I mean, it was just an ordinary day in his life. He went to the temple. He did what he always did. And this happened, and he ends up in your word for all of eternity. John's just doing what you called him to do, and he's in the word for all eternity. Joseph, we don't even hear after Jesus is 12, but the crux of his life, the story that was the turning point in his life, is written for all eternity. Why? So that I, as a man, can understand what God is looking for when it comes to my identity in Christ. Am I pro-Christ? Or not? Am I pro-me? Am I pro-self-preservation? Or am I pro-kingdom? What do I consider more valuable in my life? Me, my reputation, my friendships, my success, or my relationship with you? And these stories help me to go back to the basics and say, I got to evaluate me, which, God, you call us to do all the time. Test yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. Over and over, we find it in your word, God. Thank you for this story, and thank you that we can talk about it from a different perspective. God, we know the story. We know the joy of Christmas. We know our faith and all the things that Christmas is about, but do we know this? That even at Christmas, when we get lost in the shuffle and we get lost in the busyness, you are calling us out as men to live this way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.